Well, this morning we began looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at the devices of the devil. And I want to look at that again tonight, so go ahead and open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Praise the Lord for this morning. Wasn't that exciting to have a number of new folks around this morning? Then, anytime you preach on the devil, he's going to fight. And so we had six folks who canceled out on us this morning. And then we had the microphone, you know, the devil in the microphone. sometimes it seems like the devil gets in the sound system. But the Lord prevailed and the Word of God was preached. And I believe some good was done this morning. His Word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it out. So praise the Lord for your faithfulness being back tonight. And you know, the devil, he's a tricky guy. He's a tricky person. And he's got a lot of tricks, or as the Ephesians 6 passage calls it, wiles. Wiles. And our passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 calls them devices. Look down again at verse number 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 11. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, in this particular passage, the apostle was concerned that the devil would get an advantage in the area discussed in verse 10, forgiveness. Now, we've talked about that quite a bit here at church. Over the months that I've been here, and how important it is that we are right with each other, that we express godly forgiveness when we wrong each other, and where we extend that forgiveness as God does freely. And then we accept that forgiveness and seek it out, and then we forgive as Christ forgave us in Ephesians 4:32. You know, it's so important because a house divided cannot stand. And if we're not getting along with each other, that's the way the devil can get in. And that's what he's saying here. He says, listen, if when I've forgiven some people, you need to forgive them as well. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You see, when there's a lack of forgiveness, then Satan wiggles in and he has the advantage. We don't want him to have the advantage. There's no reason he should. Christ has won the victory. He said on the cross, it is finished. Okay, it was the shout of the victor. It was tetelestai. At the end of the race, the Olympic Games, the winner would often shout, tetelestai, it is finished. Okay, I've won, it's over. And in the same way, Jesus said, it is finished. The victory's been won. There's no reason Satan should have an advantage. But what he does is he tricks us. He deceives us. He uses his devices to fool us, and we allow him to win victories that he ought not be winning. So this morning we looked at some of the devices of the devil. We looked at delusion, how the devil lies. We looked at diversion, how he tries to distract us away from things that God wants us to focus on. Things that count for eternity. We get distracted. And then we looked at delay, one of the devil's biggest tricks, to just get you to wait. Just hold back. Don't do. He doesn't say, don't obey God. He just says, obey God later. Deal with it later. Just put it off. And that's the devil's trick of delay. But you know, he has a lot of other tricks. And tonight, as long as we're exposing the devil, why don't we expose him a little bit more, okay? Let's look at some of his other tricks tonight, some of his other devices, so that we can go away today saying, hey, now we're not ignorant of his devices. Now we know this is the devil trying to get in here. So often we forget that. Sometimes there's an interpersonal problem, and we get mad at the person. I've prayed and I've said, Lord, help me to see the big picture. Help me to zoom out, step back, and see the big picture here. It's not that this person was just mean to me. It's that the devil's trying to get in and ruin this relationship. Or the devil's trying to put a wedge in here. Or the devil's trying to mess up some things at Bethel Baptist Church. Let's see the big picture. Let's not be ignorant of his devices. Well, tonight let's talk about, first of all, the device of darkness. The device of darkness. If you still have a hymn book close by, go ahead and take it out for just a moment and turn to page 547. 547. Perhaps one of the oldest songs in our hymn book. And they put it right in there in those final pages. A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And it's written, of course, by Martin Luther way back in the time of the Reformation. It was written, of course, in German. He was German-speaking, but it was translated into English. And that's why sometimes the words are a little bit tough. But look at verse number 3. Here's a verse that maybe is not sung often, but has a great meaning. 547, verse 3. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. Sometimes don't you feel like that? It's like the devil and his helpers just seem to be everywhere. Okay? This world is with devils filled. Some Christians say, huh? I don't ever think that. Okay? Ask the Lord to make you more aware, because it's a spiritual battle. When there's a problem between you and another person, that's the devil trying to get in there. He's trying to mess things up. Okay? They threaten to undo us. Though they threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. God's truth to triumph, but how? Through us. You see, the Lord wants to give you and I victory over the devil so that we can stand against his wiles. In Ephesians 6, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He wants us to have that victory. He wants to win the victory through us. Isn't that great? We get to have a part in the victory. It's not just something that Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross. He wants us to have a part in that victory every day, every hour. Every moment when we face temptation. His truth to triumph through us. Let's continue on. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. All right, here he calls the devil the prince of darkness. The prince of darkness. And one of the devil's biggest tricks is darkness. Martin Luther says, hey, we're not going to tremble for him. He's raging. He can cause us problems, but the Lord will help us to endure. Because you know what? We know how it's all going to turn out. Lo, his doom is sure. And one little word will fell him. I don't know what little word Martin Luther was thinking of, but maybe it was the blood. The blood of Christ. Devil can't resist that. Maybe it is redemption. Maybe it's sanctification. Maybe it's justification. I'm just in the sight of God. I don't know what little word he was thinking of. But it doesn't take much, because the word of God is quick and powerful. And it can defeat the devil and put him to flight. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? Anybody? Quoted scripture. That's right. You know, when we're tempted, you know, we pray, oh, Lord, don't let me do it. And that's good. It's good to pray. But that's not what Jesus did. When we're tempted, we try real hard. No, I'm not going to do it. We try real hard. And it's good to try real hard. But that's not what Jesus did. What Jesus did was he said, no, devil, because the Bible says, and he quoted scripture. You can look it up in Luke chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 4. He used the scripture to battle the temptation. So often we yield because we're not diligent enough to memorize Scripture and to have it on hand and ready to battle the temptations that we face from the devil. But it's really true. If we use Scripture, one little word shall fell him. Let's continue on. Look at verse 4. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. He's talking about the Word of God here, and he says, even though these earthly powers are trying to destroy the Word of God, Luther was battling with the Roman Catholic Church and how they were trying to add works into salvation, and he says, this Word is abiding, it's going to continue, no thanks to them, okay? No thanks to them, and also no thanks to those devils. Second spirit, second line, the Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. He says, I don't want to worry about materialistic things. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. I'll tell you, it's an old song, but they don't write them like that anymore, do they? I mean, there's some powerful words in there, deep words. It's not one of those 7-Eleven songs, you know what I mean? Nowadays we have 7-Eleven songs, they have seven words, they sing them 11 times. 7-Eleven songs over and over again. Hey, there's some deep words here, but they have powerful scriptural truth. The Prince of Darkness. The devil wants to use darkness in our lives. He'll bring emergency into our lives. He'll bring difficulty. He'll bring loss. He'll bring gloom to try to get us discouraged and away from Him. The devil is the prince of darkness. And for unsaved people, he tries to get them to blame God. Turn to Acts chapter 26. We were there this morning. Let's see something else there. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18. Acts 26:18, the Bible says that Jesus came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. All right, Jesus says, listen, I'm come to open their eyes, to transfer them from darkness to light. And then he equates darkness to the power of Satan under the power of God. He's the prince of darkness. When things look dark in your life, when you're going through trials and you think this is a dark time in my life, remember, that's one of the devil's tools, one of the devil's devices, because he wants to use that darkness to make you mad at God. Some people, that's what they do. Bad things happen, they get mad at God. They know God's in control. The Bible teaches that. And so they blame God and they say, God, why are you doing this to me? You know, Job never said that. Job went through all kinds of trials beyond anything that we probably will ever endure. Turn to Job chapter 23 for just a moment. Here's a famous verse about his response. When you face darkness, when the devil's trying to use darkness to get you sidetracked from following God, remember what Job says here in Job chapter 23 and verse 10. Job 23:10. But He knoweth the way that I take. God knows the way that I'm taking right now. He knows what I'm going through. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, gold is a precious substance, and it's purified through the refiner's fire. Maybe you have some gold on today. I've got my wedding ring on. And the gold that you have can be 10 carat, 12 carat, 14 carat. Doesn't it go up to, 24 carat? Yeah, 24 carat gold. You know how they get different carats? It's different levels of purity. And the gold is melted down. The impurities float to the top. They skim off those impurities, let it harden. Melt it down again, get some more out, and that gold is purified. The Bible says in Psalms that the word of the Lord is purified seven times as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Okay, silver, gold, precious metals are purified. When I go through the fire, when I go through the trial, when I go through things that seem pretty dark, don't let the devil use the trick of darkness to get me and you to say, God, why are you doing this to me? He's trying to purify us. And then we'll come forth on the other side as gold. We'll be better off. We'll be more pure, more lovely, more valuable for His cause after we go through the trial. Now, I know some guys are pretty brave, and they'll say, okay, Lord, send me a trial. Send me a trial. Some of you know that song, God's Refining Fire. I have a hard time singing that song. It's a song that's actually a prayer for trials. It's saying, God, send some trials so that I can be more pure for you. That's a hard thing to pray. But at least let's not fall for the trick of the devil and get mad at God when the trials come. Let's not let the devil get us upset at our Lord. The devil wants to rob us of our joy when God says, hey, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If I love God and I'm doing His will, called according to His purpose, then the things that are happening in my life are for my good, even though I don't understand and I can't see how it could be for my good. I'm going to trust Him and His Word and get through that dark time. One more verse about darkness. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Here's one tucked in that many of us probably have not seen before. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 10. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Here's somebody in verse 10. They fear the Lord. They're obeying the voice of the Lord's servant. In this case, probably Isaiah. They were doing what Isaiah was preaching and saying to do. They're obeying the voice of God's preacher, and yet they seem to be walking in darkness and they don't have any light. They're going through some deep trials. The Bible says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. I like that. Stay upon His God. And we can pray and say, Lord, I'm going through dark waters right now. You know it, God. But I want to stay upon You. I don't want to get upset. I don't want to get bitter. I want to stay upon You. Lord, bring me through this. Bring me through this. And when you cry out to God and you run to that strong tower, He comes and protects you. He wraps His arms around you and He'll get you through. Sometimes the trial lingers, like for Job, but He will get you through. Don't yield to the devil's device of darkness. Let's look at the second one tonight, doubt. Doubt. The devil likes to use doubt. By doubt, I mean hesitation, uncertainty, or worst of all, unbelief. Unbelief. Did you know that unbelief is the one sin that sends people to hell? Someone could commit the sin of murder, and that would be a terrible thing. But they could still be saved by the Lord and go to heaven, couldn't they? God can forgive a murderer, can He? All right. Jesus on the cross, as they killed Him, He said, Father, forgive them. And they were murdering Him. Okay, He can forgive a murderer. God can forgive any sin except the sin of unbelief. Someone who will not believe in Jesus Christ, they can't be saved. They can't go to heaven. The one sin that sends people to hell is the sin of unbelief. Not willing to believe that Jesus is the only Savior and put their trust in Him. And therefore, unbelief is the most wicked of all sins. Even as Christians, we're tempted with unbelief. Sometimes the unsaved are tempted to think, well, you know, salvation, is that really true? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We've got to have faith. And if we don't have that faith, if we have unbelief, we're going to miss out on what God has planned for us. And someone who's not saved can't even be saved without that faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are ye saved through faith. And even it says that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. But we've got to have that gift. We've got to have that faith so that we can be saved. Romans 10:17, how do you get that faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. By the way, that's why it's so good that you're back Sunday night. Not because I'm a great preacher and you got to come here. No, but because you're hearing the Word of God. You're hearing the Word of God. And if possible, you ought to be back Wednesday night to hear more of the Word of God. The people who hear the Word of God more often have stronger faith. Any preacher will tell you there's something special about the people who are faithful to church when the doors are open. Because God gives them stronger faith. It's so sad sometimes. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you'll know what I'm talking about. Preachers feel this all the time. Because those that are really struggling in their faith, and the ones who, you know, they're wondering, Lord, where are You? And yet they're the ones that miss the services. And you think, they're the ones that need it. You know, their faith would be strengthened if they would just come. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And I want to keep my faith strong. We should want to keep our faith strong. So let's be faithful to hear the Word of God. And that verse says hearing. I know your faith is strengthened when you read the Bible, too. But there's something special about hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's how we overcome doubt. Now, as a Christian, the devil will try to get you to doubt as well. I'll turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The devil tries to get you to doubt about assurance of your salvation, about obedience to God. He tries to get you to rationalize things away. He tries to get you to doubt about different sins and, you know, maybe it's not that bad and so forth. And he uses this trick of doubt. Let's look at what he did with Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, what he's doing here is he's casting doubt. He's saying, did God really say that? Did God say that you can't eat of it? He doesn't say, Eve, eat this fruit. He doesn't say that right away. First he says, hath God said? Did God really say that? And that's what he does to us. Sometimes people start doubting their salvation. And they think, you know, did God really say that? Do I really get saved by Jesus alone? Sometimes it's doubt this way. Sometimes it's somebody who was saved when they were younger. And they called on the name of the Lord. They asked him to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now they're a teenager or maybe even an adult. And they're thinking, well, you know, it was a long time ago. Did I really mean it? Did I really, really mean it? Did I really, really, really? I mean, how many reallys do you have to have, okay? And the devil uses that to get you to doubt. Wait a minute. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Hey, I know I'm saved because I called on the name of the Lord to save me. Well, did you really? It wasn't like I was faking it. Okay, it's possible, I guess, for somebody to fake it. For somebody to, well, all my friends are doing it. I don't know what they're doing, but I'll go up too, you know, and I'll walk forward and I'll pray some prayer. I don't know what I'm doing. I guess that's possible. But most of the time, when somebody prays to be saved, it's because they want to be. I love that word saved. Saved. It gives you the idea of the man drowning out in the water. Blah, 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 blah. Hey! You know, and the lifeguard's up there. Does he say, do you really mean it? Do you really, really mean it? No. The lifeguard's there to save. And the Lord Jesus is there to save anybody that will call upon Him. And if you call on the name of the Lord, the way the Bible says, and you put your trust in Him, then He saved you. And it's the devil that comes and tries to get you to doubt and tries to get you to wonder. And he says, well, what about, you know, the evidences? The evidences of salvation. I mean, do you really love the Word of God? Because in 1 John it says that if you're saved, you're going to love the Word of God. You see, evidences can prove something to be true. But a lack of evidence doesn't necessarily prove something to be false. So don't let the devil deceive you. Some people preach 1 John in a negative way. But 1 John says, these things are written that ye may doubt that ye have eternal. No, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal. That's why 1 John was given. And if we see the evidences in our life, that encourages us. Wow, this is great. I'm saved. If I don't see the evidences, that doesn't mean I'm not saved. Because I don't get saved by doing those evidences. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love the Bible. I'm going to be faithful in church. I'm going to do all that stuff that 1 John says, and then I'm saved. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Some preachers will preach the evidences like the requirements. That's not fair. That's not right preaching. It gets Christians to doubt. I don't want to side with the devil. He's trying to get Christians to doubt. If we've received Him as our Savior, then He saved us. Now, if someone's come tonight, and you're not positive you've ever called on the Lord to save you, well, then you've got to settle it. But if you called on Him, then He saved you because He promised He would. And there's no reason to doubt your salvation. The devil wants you to doubt. He also tries to get us to doubt about obedience to God. And that's what he was doing here to Eve. You know, Eve, did he really say, you can't eat that fruit? And then Eve gets back to the devil and she kind of misquotes God a little bit. Did you ever notice that? She says, well, let's look at it here. Verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The problem with that is God never said not to touch it. Now, it would probably be wise not to touch it, because if you don't touch it, you're not going to be able to eat it. You know, so it would probably be wise not to touch it, but God never said don't touch it. I read that and it's almost like Eve is saying, God, you're too strict. Yeah, God, you're right, devil. God said we can't eat that tree and we can't even touch it. Sometimes young people say, oh, all these rules, you know, rules. I mean, this church is just so strict, you know, or my Christian school is just so strict. Hey, listen, the rules are there because people love you. And maybe Adam told Eve, don't touch it, Eve. Don't even touch the fruit, because Adam loved Eve. And that's maybe why, maybe Adam said that. But Eve starts blaming God and saying, God, you're so nitpicky. He's got all these rules. Don't even touch it. And starts magnifying some of the things that God has said. Sometimes in our own mind, we start thinking that way. Oh, man, I'm a Christian. I'm going to miss out on dances and movies and all this stuff. No, we're not missing out on anything. Okay, we're serving God, and it's wonderful. And we don't want to go back. Don't let the devil deceive you. See, he tries to trick you into thinking that you're missing out and that God's too strict or the Bible's too strict. And it's not so. God has a great plan for our lives if we'll honor Him. Don't yield to the devil's temptation to doubt. Well, let me hasten on because I got a couple more. Number 3, double-mindedness. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, what does it mean to be double-minded? I believe the Lord's talking about the Christian who has one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. When they come to church, they love it. They worship God. They sing praises. They love the Bible. They're excited about the things of God. But when they get out in the world, the double-mindedness begins to show. And now with these unsaved friends, they'll do some things that they'd be embarrassed about if the folks at church knew about it. Or they watch some things on the TV that they wouldn't be watching if they knew Jesus was in the living room with them, which He is. And they maybe say some things to people at work or some off-color jokes or some double-meaning things that they'd never say just to try to be funny at school. But they'd never do that at church. You see, there's some double-mindedness there. And somebody says, well, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm doing pretty good. Well, here's what the Bible says in James 1. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the truth is, if we're double-minded in any certain way, that's going to spill over into our whole life. We're unstable. We could fall at any moment. Double-mindedness is one of the most dangerous things. And it's one of the big tricks of the devil. He tries to get us torn between God and man, or between God and our own desires, our own flesh. And the devil wants us double-minded. I say, Lord, make me wholehearted. Okay, that's a word that's kind of opposite of double-minded. Wholehearted. Lord, I want to be wholly, completely for You. Show me areas. Lord, show me places where I'm double-minded. Show me where the world's creeping in. And by Your grace, I'll confess it and get it out of my life. Because, Lord, I want to be holy for You. Wholehearted. And when we are, then God can use us as a vessel, clean and fit for the Master's use. And you'll start seeing great things in your life. Young people, you'll see people in your schools and your neighbors coming to Christ because of your testimony. Because you're wholehearted for Him. Older folks, you'll see neighbors and people that you're acquainted with. Men and women at work, you'll see your co-workers saying, you know, what is it about you, man? You're different. Yeah, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll get to witness for Him if you'll be wholehearted. But if we're double-minded, we're unstable. So the devil wants us to be double-minded. The devil says, yeah, be excited about church while you're there. But hey, this is Monday now. We're not at church anymore. Come on. Go back to the old ways. He wants us to be double-minded. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. Some people are double-minded because I want to live for God, but I got to live for stuff. And some people are double-minded because I want to live for God, but this sin, it's just got a grip on me, or I like it too much. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's got a great plan for you, and he wants you to approve it or experience it. But you've got to give him everything and not be double-minded. Number four, the devil uses discouragement. Everybody turn to Nehemiah. That's a hard one to find, but this is the Sunday night crowd, okay? Nehemiah chapter 4. It's after 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, then Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. The people of Nehemiah's day had a huge task. They were going back to the Promised Land to build the walls of Jerusalem, to rebuild those walls. They had gone with the blessing of the unsaved king, and he said, go ahead and go back and build those walls. I'll give you my seal so you can get across the borders, and no one can bother you, and go back and build those walls. Well, when they got there, oh man, it was worse than they thought. It was a mess. Things were torn down. I like how Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10 puts it. Go ahead and look at that verse with me. Chapter 4, verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. So when they looked around, they said, this place is a wreck. I mean, sure, the walls are down, but man, we can't even get to the walls. I like what it says there, much rubbish. Much rubbish. It's like the room of your teenager, right? There's much rubbish. Can't even get to the closet, you know? Or that old cartoon, you open the closet and everything falls out on you. Much rubbish. That's the way they were. And notice Judah. I believe he's talking about the tribe of Judah. But, you know, let's not be a Judah. Let's not be one of these people that's always looking around saying, oh, we're not able to build the building. It's just too much red tape here in Northport. We're never going to get this building built. Hey, let's not be like Judah, okay? He was discouraging the people. And God doesn't want you discouraged. The devil wants to use discouragement in our lives. And sometimes we get discouraged when things are in shambles, when things are a mess. By the way, that's why it's good to keep your room neat. That's why it's good to keep your office neat. I'm under conviction right now. That's why it's good to keep things neat. Because when there's much rubbish, it's easy for the devil to get you discouraged. You walk in there and you just feel like trash. Okay? Clean up some of the rubbish. Start chipping away at it. Get out of that discouragement. How do you get out of discouragement? That's a rough thing, isn't it? Turn back a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. In this particular chapter, David had his mighty men rallied around him. Things were going pretty well as he was waiting for God to establish him as the second king of Israel. And they were in this town called Ziklag. Well, then they went out to battle some of the Philistines, David and his mighty men. And while they were gone, an enemy came to Ziklag and ravished the city, took their wives, took their children, took their goods, and ran off with everything. And in chapter 30, verse number 6, it's a pretty rough situation. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. These are his mighty men that are turning on him now, and they're getting ready to stone him. It's not because they don't love David. It's because they're just so grieved. Our families have been taken. You can imagine coming home and your family's kidnapped. And if that happened in a widespread way across the whole city, that's what happened here. And so now someone is saying, let's just get rid of David. This is crazy. Let's stone him. But look at the end of the verse. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Folks, we've got to learn how to encourage ourselves, but we can't encourage ourselves by ourselves. We've got to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Go back to God. Let Him know how discouraged you are. He knows anyway, but pour out your heart to Him. If you ever read through the Psalms, you'll notice that many of the Psalms start out very negative, but then they end up positive. Because it's David pouring out his heart. He's saying, God, I'm going through these trials. And as he pours out his heart to God, God ministers to him, and he gets to the end of the psalm, and he says, but you're a great God, and you're going to pull me through. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Sit down with your Bible. Start reading some of those psalms. Pray and pour out your heart to God and see Him lift you from the discouragement. Because discouragement is not from God. Discouragement is a trick of the devil. And I really believe discouragement is a sin. And I tell the Lord, Lord, I'm being tempted to discouragement right now. You take over, God. You encourage me. Put the devil to flight. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And start using those scriptures to battle the temptation. Because the devil wants you discouraged and not God. And then one more trick of the devil tonight before we go. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The devil wants to use deadness to ruin our lives. Deadness. Hebrews chapter 6, and look at verse number 1. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And he goes on. He says, listen, there's some basic principles of the doctrine of Christ. You've got to learn those. But don't stop there. Go on and from those principles, go on and continue to grow. Don't go back to dead works. Dead works. Hebrews 6:1 talks about this idea, dead works. It's possible to do things and try to do things for God, but they can be dead works. How can they be dead works? They don't have God's power on them. I turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Just a page or so over. Hebrews 9, verse 14. 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, I believe that the book of Hebrews is addressed especially to the Jewish Christians. And he says to these Jewish Christians that your conscience needs to be purged from dead works so that you can serve the living God, so you can serve God in His power. The Bible says it's possible to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof. Okay, we've got to have God's power on our lives. The devil wants us to have deadness. The devil would like Bethel Baptist Church to be a dead church. Now, I'm not talking about emotions, but I'm talking about the power of God's Spirit. God told Christians who were already saved in the book of Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you got saved, you got indwelled with the Spirit. You've got all of Him that you're going to get because He's a person. And so when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling you. But that doesn't mean He's filling your life. That doesn't mean that He has control. One preacher put it this way, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, but the question is, does He have all of you? Does He have all of you? And it comes to a point in our life where we say, God, I've got to have Your power on my life. I don't want to be a dead Christian. I don't want to go around powerless. I don't want to witness to people time after time after time and never see anybody saved. Father, I've got to have Your power on my life. How do we get that power? Ask for it. Luke 11:13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Give Holy Spirit power to them that ask. And so we ought to make it one of our constant prayers. Lord, You saved me. You indwelled me with Your Spirit a while back. But today I want to be filled with Your Spirit. I want You to take over, Lord. Don't let me have a dead Christian life. The devil wants things to be dead. He wants me to be discouraged, to doubt, to delay, to be diverted. But God, You have a plan for my life. You want to see me laying up treasure in heaven. Give me Your power, God. Give me Your power. Don't let the devil use deadness in your life. How's the devil been working on you? Maybe you say, hey, you know what? I've been on the victory side. Everything's going great. Well, praise the Lord. But be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And maybe right now he's not after you. But let's be on the lookout. Or perhaps we've come tonight and there's been discouragement. We've given in to some darkness. There's some deadness there. We don't see God's power on our life like we want it. Why don't we cry out to Him tonight? Why don't we avail ourselves of the invitation time and say, God, I got to have Your power on my life. I'm tired of being a powerless Christian. I've gone too long without seeing You use me in somebody else's life. Lord, You left me here for a purpose, more than just to pay off my house, more than just to get enough money to buy a boat and enjoy the weekends. Lord, You left me here for a spiritual purpose. And I've got to see You fulfilling it in my life, Lord. I've got to have Your power. Maybe there's a specific area. Maybe somebody needs to confess discouragement today and say, Lord, I never thought of it as a sin. But now I see it's a device of the devil. Lord, forgive me for allowing discouragement to creep in. Help me to learn to encourage myself in the Lord my God.